Acts chapter 1. Thank you, sir. I'd like to thank Dixie Cups for providing our beverage cups for the day. You guys are pretty tight tonight. Lighten up. I'm going to call on you. Okay. I said we're going to start in Acts chapter 1. How about we keep our thumb there and turn to Psalms 1? Be okay? You guys like that book? It is a prophetic book, unlike many others. Most people don't think of the book of Psalms as a prophetic book, but boy is it. Everybody have a Bible tonight? If you don't have a Bible, you are probably going to have a tough time because we're going to go through a roller coaster ride through the Scriptures tonight. So if somebody doesn't have a Bible, then do we have any extras?
Yeah, we'll leave this from
you. Okay, good. Everybody okay with that? Cool, okay. Psalms chapter 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, that is the Lord's law, he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like chaff. I submit to you, chaff would be described nicely as those who can't handle a father's fire. The father refines by fire. And no, that doesn't just mean the Pentecostal fire. Sometimes it means actual fire. How many of you know that when we have hard times, we tend to press in? And we tend to cast off things that bind. We tend to repent of sin. We tend to press into our Father in heaven and make amends with Him. And things that we've been harboring and bitterness and perhaps unforgiveness fall by the wayside. The ungodly are not so. They're like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord, that is Jehovah, knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now, I would bet that if we asked almost any evangelical pastor today whether they agreed with the entirety of that text, they would almost all say absolutely. Probably not realizing, I'm fixing to get you because I'm trying to trick you into obeying, that verse 2 should read like this. But his delight is in the Torah of Yahweh. His delight is in the Torah, not law, not punitive punishment or a burdensome, loathsome thing, but instead, watch the eyebrows lift, teachings and instructions. But his delight is in the Torah of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, or Jehovah, the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. So how is it then that today we say that the Torah is done away with? That we're now under grace and not under law? I submit to you that there's never been anybody saved at any point in history, nor at any point in the future, that has been saved by anything but trust in the Father or faith. Abraham included. Right? He believed, and then what happened? It starts with belief, and then it says, and then he got up early. The action came after the belief. Pesach, or Passover, comes before what? The Torah. Right? Saved or delivered prior to the teachings and the instructions. To do it backwards births a Hagar. Okay? For instance, you can't go into the promised land without Yahshua or Joshua. You see, Mosaic law, which isn't really Mosaic at all, he's the one that was given the Torah, but the teachings and the instructions come from our Father in heaven. I submit to you, before that we received the commandments, in written form, there was teachings and instructions. Don't touch that tree. And today we have that tree in the middle of the world. It's called Yerushalayim, Jerusalem. And I submit to you today, it will be the unraveling of the world when the world carves her into pieces. Don't touch that tree. That's a Torah. That's teachings and instructions. But as with everything else, it's not good enough that we have all these trees. And the run of the whole garden, we have to have the one we're not allowed to have. How many of you guys have ever heard the church started at Acts? The church started in what? Pentecost. Hold on tight. Okay? Let's turn to Acts chapter 1. As we're flipping to Acts chapter 1, just so you know, Messiah did not come to do away with the law, but instead, he came to make amends. He is the propitiation for our sins. It's an accounting term. If I'm 98 cents in the hole, he's my 98 cents. He balances the ledger. Okay? Acts chapter 1. Oh, how we love to say that the Old Testament is all done away with, but at the same time we do on occasion dig into that book of Malachi for the tithing principle, don't we? We'll even get flustered a little bit if we pull the Ten Commandments out of a courthouse in Alabama. Why? If it's done away with, take it. I submit to you every single commandment in the Decalogue was confirmed in the Brit Hadashah, or the New Testament, by Messiah Yeshua. Without exception. We doing okay so far? Any questions? When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord, or in one accord, in one place. It was a 1991 Honda Accord LX. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house, or the whole assembly, or congregation, where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. They were all filled with the Ruach HaKodesh, or the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, Acts 2, 10, and 19. What we have is a dialectos. In the Greek, dialectos glossos. It's also a known dialect. For instance, Japanese or French. It's a known dialect that is foreign. This is very important to the one speaking it. Okay, this is the tongue that is in Acts 2, 10, and 19. This is not to be confused with the prayer language in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 14. That is the charismata. Glossa. That's the ecstatic, elated, excited tongue, which is a gift of the Ruach HaKodesh. And I might add, if you've ever been bludgeoned because you don't have this gift, it is one of many gifts. It's a gift that the Father gives to those who He sees fit and for His purpose. Okay, our Pentecostal churches have skewed that, and they've taken the least of the giftings and flipped it and said that it is the initial sign of the filling of the Holy Spirit. That is false. The initial sign of the Ruach HaKodesh is actually power. Power. Once again, that is a misnomer. I've seen people beat down. I've seen people abused. I've seen people feel like a subordinate believer because they don't have the gifting of tongues. That is the prayer language. It is wrong. It is sin. And I'm here to say today that it needs to stop. It is wrong. We are all given different gifts as He sees fit. Okay, I believe that if you earnestly desire and seek that gift, and here's the catch, as with anything, and it's His will, that you can have it. Okay, at the same time, we would never want to use a gift, although we do that quite often, to bludgeon somebody or beat them down or make them feel like a subordinate form of believer. It is sin, and it's wrong. Sin, the cursed three-letter word. Verse 5. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. It seems like right now might be a good time to ask, why were they all there? Why were they all there? They had been celebrating the Feast of Shavuot. It symbolized the giving of the Torah, a marriage contract. This has been 1,500 years going, celebrating the Feast of Shavuot. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Now, doesn't this just make sense? You got everybody gathered together for the feast. It's not some big rock concert. You got everybody gathered together for the feast. All the nations represented, or a great many. And now the Father supernaturally endows a handful of roughnecks with the ability to speak in an unknown tongue for the purpose of the people outside getting the revelation of Messiah Yeshua. Now that makes sense, doesn't it? They were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans?" I'm going to go ahead and tell you, Galilee was not the greatest place to be from. Okay? "How is it that we hear, each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, that's Persia or Iran, those who dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own language or our own tongues the wonderful works of God." They were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others mocking said, "They're all full of new wine. These guys are sauced." So here we have people, followers of Yahweh, gathered together for the feast. And now you have a little group of Netzers, little branches, Nazarenes, if you would, believers in Yeshua, HaMashiach, the Messiah, that are supernaturally endowed with a special gifting for the purpose of what? Getting the gospel out to as many nations at one time as possible. If you went back to Acts chapter... I said Acts chapter 1, I meant Acts chapter 2. But if you went back to Acts chapter 1, you would find that this was promised. In verse 4, it says, "Being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me.' For John truly baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Ruach HaKodesh, or the Holy Spirit, not many days from now." They were all gathered there for the feast. "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?'" I think this is important to note. They were longing for the fullness of the kingdom to be ushered in. Do you remember when at the Olivet Discourse, when Messiah was addressed by the disciples, and they said, "What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" They were longing for the kingdom then. What they don't realize is that there's two roles of Messiah. There's Messiah ben Yosef, the suffering servant. And there's Messiah ben David, which is the conquering king, the lion of the tribe of Yehuda. You can't have one without the other. Your yin would be out of yang. Your potatoes would be out of gravy. You see, you've got to have balance. See, I submit to you that during round one, in the first visit, the Israelites were looking for the lion of the tribe of Judah. They were looking for the faithful and true witness, who in righteousness doth judge and make war, who could break the back of the tyrants of Rome and their wicked leaders. But what they got was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Now here we are, about to embark on visit number two. And I submit to you that the world at large is looking for the peaceful pacifist. They're looking for the Lamb of God, the baby in the sukkah. And what they're going to get is the Lion of the tribe of Yehuda, who in righteousness doth judge and make war, that faithful witness. Blessed is he. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But friend, not everybody that comes in the name of the Lord is from him. In the last days, we know many will come, claiming that he is the Christ, and deceive many. Let's look and see what Matthew gives an account. Let's look and see Messiah's own words in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Famous. You guys are probably familiar with this, but I think it's important. I want to get it on video. We do not serve a schizophrenic Yeshua and a schizophrenic Jehovah. We carve him up. We are the ones that make the divisions and the schisms and then make a denomination and then get a 501c3 nonprofit tax exemption status. That's our bidding. Can I submit to you that there will be none of that nonsense in the millennial kingdom? Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Very, very familiar passage. Anytime I start the video recorder, the books in my Bible jumps around. So let me fumble through here. Matthew was, Messiah was constantly being confronted by Pharisees and Sadducees and self-appointed potentates, and they're always trying to ensnare him. And yet here was another attempt. Matthew 5, verse 17. Do not think that I came to destroy the law, the Torah, or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. He came to fulfill, the word which means to preach fully or perfectly. We've all heard, we're no longer under the law. The law. We're no longer under teachings and instructions. That's what the word Torah means. Torah is teachings and instructions. I submit to you that he just wants you to get out of this life still being teachable. What religion says is, I've arrived. I've got this knowledge. It might even be truth. But it shouldn't have stopped when we were 12 years old and had an emotional experience when we walked down the aisle of the church. The Father wants us to continue to grow, not to hold on to the old ways, not to look back at Sodom and Gomorrah, longing for tradition and interpretation skewed by our forefathers. I identify with Jeremiah. He says we've inherited lies from our forefathers. Even a lie with good intentions is not the truth. Even if they did it unknowingly, and I believe that a great many folks did, yet at the same time, we've come across some that purposely manipulate and skew the Scriptures. I did not come to abolish the law or the prophets, but to fulfill them. Look at Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Romans 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for God, for Israel, is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. You see, if you try to go it alone, and I've seen this too, I've seen people get out of the evangelical church, start studying Torah, and then end up denying Messiah Yeshua for some vain, empty rabbinic Judaism. You'd have been better off if you had not known. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. On occasion, we will be talking with different pastors on the phone, sometimes only once, other times. Things go quite well. Commonly, I hear this passage taken out of context. When you take a text out of context, it's a pretext, and that is when error enters in. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And upon a cursory reading of this passage, by itself, you might think, He did away with it. He's done with it. Which would immediately create a schism or a dichotomy with what we just read earlier in Matthew 5:17. But when you look at the Greek, you find out that the word end is the word telos. It is the Greek word telos, where you get telescope. It means he is the end, result, the desired goal, or the focus of the Torah. Oh my goodness. What a difference. What a difference. Anytime you get to a point in the Scriptures where you think that Messiah was sent to save us from hardship, just remember, he views you as dead already. We are all dead in our transgression apart from a relationship with him. And apart from the resurrection of the righteous dead, this body, this seed, is going to be sown into the ground. It will be, this corruption shall put on incorruption. This mortality will be raised in immortality. But see, this body cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. It's a sinful body. And so we're all going south daily. Okay? Apart from the twinkling of the eye and the catching away into the clouds and us being changed in a moment, we will die. Yahweh sent his son, Messiah Yeshua, to die. He knew his end goal. He knew his destination. He is the Aleph and the Tav, the Alpha and the Omega. You know, the Paleo-Hebrew symbol for Tav is it looks like this. I submit to you, he knew his end story like this. It's the Greek word telos. It's Strong's word 5056. It means definite point, end result, goal, desired result, or goal of. Like I said, this is going to be part two of a 5-DVD volume that we're creating. Just dealing with all kinds of misconceptions, largely in the New Testament. You see, I love the Torah. But I know that people out there in church, our brothers and sisters, still out there in church, are not getting the fullness of the gospel presented to them. And so, I think it's our obligation to not sit over here on Shabbat and look down our nose because we have the understanding of the Torah, but instead bring it to them. And in order to do that effectively, you can just forget doing it in the Tanakh. You're going to have to show them first in the New Testament, the book that they love, because they've been told, oh, that's done away with. So we've got to show them in the Brit Hadashah that there has been a misrepresentation of things and misunderstandings. And then go to the Torah. Okay? Any questions so far? Anything? No? Let us look at Acts chapter 7, verse 37. Acts chapter 7, verse 37. Tomorrow we're going to be talking about eschatology, end time prophecy. We're going to be talking about Islam, Syria, Iran, the nuclear war that's coming. We're going to be talking about the rise of the Islamic Mahdi. We're going to be talking about the false prophet. We're going to be talking about my passion. I've been studying eschatology for quite some time, and that's my passion. I love the study of the end times and the last days. And so tomorrow we're going to do that. We're going to have some slides up here and whatnot. But tonight we're going to get through some of these points of contention. Acts chapter 7, verse 37. Just kind of piecemealing some different principles that are oftentimes extracted and then misrepresented. Let's look at Acts chapter 7, verse 37. This is very, very important to show to your friends. Watch this. Look down in verse 37. This is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, the Lord, your God, or Yahweh, your Elohim, will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear. This is he who was at the church, congregation, ecclesia, in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give to us. The word church, ecclesia, congregation. Where? at Mount Sinai. Wow. Mount Sinai, right. Isn't that something? So here we have the congregation, the church, the same lowercase ecclesia that we make into this monstrosity called church. At the wilderness. I'm tired, man. I'm just tired of it. I'll be real honest. I gotta tell you. I have seen people beaten, bludgeoned, and abused by kingdom builders, wielding confiscated authority over unsuspecting sheeple, keeping them dumb because dumb people are easier to control. And I'll be real honest with you. I'm an advocate for the little guy. When you start setting people free and you start liberating people and showing them they can have a relationship with this word and that there's no mediator between God and man but the man Messiah Yeshua, their eyes, the scales fall off. It's awesome to see people liberated. Touch not God's anointed. You know what? I've heard that. I believe it. My question is, some folks just aren't anointed. I'm not trying to be ornery, but we've got to present this in its fullness, right? Not create a schism, not create a division. The word Israel, it's a play on words. It comes from the same roots where we get Yasher or Jasher. You know what Jasher means? Jasher means the upright one. Or straight as an arrow. Yasher El, those who are upright before El, or God. Surely we'd want to be a part of that. One of the biggest lies that the world has been given by the adversary is that there is a such thing as a Gentile church. Okay? What? You're killing me, bro. There is no such thing as a Gentile church. The words by nature are contradictory. The word Gentile is goyim, outsider, foreign, or alien, or heathen. That's what the word goyim means, or Gentile means. Outsider, foreign, alien, heathen. So by me saying I'm part of a Gentile church, I'm saying I'm part of a heathen assembly. Okay? Now I submit to you too that you can be Israel, blood-bought, born again, grafted into the blessings of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, of course Israel, and not know it. Right? Amen. I submit to you that there will also be no gates whereby which we enter into the new Jerusalem, named the Church of God, the Assembly of God, the Seventh-day Adventist, Pentecostal, Calvinist. We find only what? 12 gates, named after what? The 12 tribes of Israel. You see, a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. Two brides in eternity is just one too many mamas in the kitchen. I'm telling you. Here's a picture of church Christianity, Christendom today. We have mama in Rome, and the daughters scattered throughout the world. And the daughters bicker among themselves and bicker at mama. That is not going to continue when Messiah Yeshua gets here. Come out of her, my people. 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to start in about verse 8. I pray for my family. I've got family and friends still caught up in that mess. You know what it is? It's an alternate identity. Have you ever run across a friend, perhaps, that you haven't seen in a while, and you notice they're kind of a little bit downtrodden, maybe not at the peak of their spirituality, and you ask them how they're doing? They seem downtrodden. Many of them will immediately begin to tell you, well, I haven't been to church in a while. Church is their identity. Father doesn't want you to identify with church. He wants you to identify with Him. Okay? Because church is something that is when I say church, I'm talking about the buildings. I'm talking about this building. I'm talking about we've been sold a bag of rocks. See this? This is the church. This is the steeple. Open the door and there's all the people. Rich people sit up front, poor folks in the back. I submit to you, we've been sold a bag of rocks. This isn't the church. This is the church. And this is a building. Remember that. Rich people sit up front. I'm just getting where we're living. I tell you, in the last days, at the time of the resurrection, many will come to Him and say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in Your name? Did we not cast out devils in Your name? Who's He speaking to? Churchmen that brought their fruit like Cain instead of gave them their heart like Abel. And they will hear what? Depart from me. You worker of iniquity, I never knew you. I didn't want your fruit, your 2, 3, 4 times attendance in some guilt-driven compulsory environment. What I wanted was your heart. He loves us. He knows that our tendency is to run ourselves to death like sheep. That's why we have Shabbat. It's forced rest. And you know what? We labor into it and we find out that it's a present and it's a prize and it's a joy and it's not a burden. I submit to you, you're hardwired for it already and don't even know it. All over the world, Friday night, people are tired. They want to kick off their shoes and relax. I did it when I was a little boy and didn't even know it. I was ready when I got home at the end of the week for school. Friday night was a time to kick back. Shabbat doesn't have anything to do with Israel. Shabbat has to do with creation. And if you're a part of creation, then it's for you. The Father led by example. He led by example in the book of beginnings by taking off the seventh day Himself. It's not about arguing, and I absolutely just will not do it unless we're on an airplane where people can't get away. But it's not about being argumentative. It's about sharing the liberating truths of the Scriptures with people. You know, it was hard for me and my wife, especially my wife, because she's a doer. She likes to run and always have her little hands doing something. It was hard for her when she came into the truth of Sabbath to actually believe that it would be okay to sit down and rest and spend some time with the Father. But now it's a joy and we look forward to it, don't we? We long for it. We labor to enter into it. I said Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, Yeshua HaMashiach, for good works which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore remember that you, watch this guys, this is so important. Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles, once outsiders, foreigners, aliens, heathen, in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision or uncovenanted by those who are called circumcision or covenanted, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, watch this, being aliens or foreigners from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the, check this out, covenants, plural. He didn't say covenant, covenants. Of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were afar off previously, right, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Brought near to what? What they were foreigners from. What they were outsiders of. Outsiders of the commonwealth of Israel and the covenants and a relationship with God. Isn't that something? It's good stuff. I love this book. I'm telling you, you were outsiders. You were heathen. You were foreigners, outside of the commonwealth of God, lost in the world and did not know God. But what does he do? He brings you near by the blood of Messiah Yeshua. Okay. If you were to look on down, you will find out that there was a middle wall of separation torn down. Please understand, folks, the middle wall of separation is not Torah. It is the result of violation of Torah. It is the law of sin and death. That is what the Messiah Yeshua came to reset. Not to destroy or do away with the Torah. What he comes to do away with is our debt record as a result of the violation of Torah. Okay? You know what a harlot does? A harlot divides a wife and a husband, a bride and a bridegroom. And I submit to you, the harlot is the same organization that put the blank page in this wonderful book we all love. The blank page that divides new and old, those are not divisions found in the scriptures. This is one continuous story. Yes, ma'am, you had a question. Yeah. Wonderful timing.
Going back to verse 15 in Ephesians.
Yeah.
I just want to read what I have here.
Great. I skipped that. Let's go back. Let's go to 14, but go ahead.
What, is it 14?
Yeah, run up to it, yeah.
Okay, for he is himself our peace, our bond of unity and harmony. He has made us both Jew and Gentile one body, and has broken down and destroyed or abolished the hostile dividing wall between us. In 15,
absolutely.
By abolishing in his own crucified flesh the enmity caused by the law with its decrees and ordinances, which he annulled.
I'm glad that you have that right there, because that is the next point number 5. And so we were going to go back to that. Yes, absolutely. We're also going to tie that into Colossians, because you're going to hear the same thing described again. What he destroyed was the written, listen to this, it's the word chirographon. Okay? It means a legal document or bond, a debt. What Messiah came to destroy is our debt record and not the Torah. What he came to do away with is our debt record. The word is the word chirographon. It is a word which means a document, legal document or bond. It's a debt record. And our debt record is how we have violated and transgressed Torah. It's very important. That's what he does away with and abolishes. Upon a cursory reading, you can look at that and think, well, he's talking about the commandments done away with. I think you'll have a little bit more clarity on that when we go to Colossians chapter 2. Let's do that. Let's go to Colossians 2. You're going to see the same similar discussion in Colossians 2. How many of you guys have ever heard Christ nailed all that to the cross? Okay, that's this passage we're going to. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Before we continue, I wanted to add something. Did you know that circumcision of the heart is not a New Testament principle? Is it? It's in Torah. It's what he always wanted. That's just an outward symbol. Okay? Regarding the debt record, if you went to a shop owner and you needed some goods and didn't have the money and your credit card, you would go to the shop owner and he would make a record of your debts. Not entirely different than what goes on today. Sometimes they would even do that in clay, and then they would etch the debt in clay. The clay would harden. Well, then when you go back and pay the debt in full, they drive a spike through it. when the debt was paid in full, they would drive a spike through it saying paid in full. And so that is what was destroyed, the debt record, not the Torah or the standard. What I can tell you is that there are two types of folks. Those who will go at it alone and attempt to establish their own system of self-righteousness by keeping these teachings. And then there are others who will use grace as an excuse to sin and violate Torah. I submit to you both are wrong. And the balance is in the middle. We don't need any Sabbath Nazis or grace junkies. I've been in some congregations where there'll be one guy there and he'll have a record and a log book of what time everybody gets in, make sure that they're in before dark, and come on. Let's quit. Right? Let's not be a Sabbath Nazi. Okay? Let's start back at Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. It's a circumcision of the heart. By putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. So what are we talking about here up until this point? The forgiveness of trespasses. Okay? Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements. Somebody give me an alternate translation. Verse 14. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. Somebody give me another version of that. Hallelujah. Say it again.
Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us.
Consisting of decrees against us. Which was contrary to us. Now that makes sense, doesn't it? Once again, it's the word chirographen. It's a legal document against us, a debt record. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Now, doesn't that make sense? I hope that helps with the description of what your question was concerning. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. Just briefly. Once again, it is not the Torah, that is the teachings and the instructions, that the Messiah came to do away with. For he was teachable and instructable his entire life. Even when he knelt in the garden, he said, "Not my will, but what? Thy will be done." Now, Messiah is a lot of things. I submit to you, he's Savior. He's Lord. He's a healer. He's a kinsman redeemer. But the one thing that really gets our goose is his obedience, because we are not. He was obedient in every step of the way. Oh, this is not taught much today. It's not popular gospel that you actually have to be obedient. I also submit to you that in the prosperity gospel, you see, he wants us to prosper even as our soul prospers. Almost every single text that is taken out of context in the prosperity preacher's messages is a promise that is yet future, i.e. during eternity or during perhaps the millennial kingdom. You see, because he knows that this present heaven and earth are reserved for fire and the destruction of ungodly men. Now, I don't like poverty. I'm just going to go ahead and come clean. Okay? I don't think poverty is okay either, but neither is the pie in the sky celestial lapdog that we've created and called him Jesus. You see what I'm saying? We come to church expecting our wants to be fulfilled. I submit to you, he can't care less about your wants. He's interested in your needs. So that's why we go from church to church to church, because our wants never get fulfilled. But the problem started with us entertaining the idea that he's a celestial lapdog. That he's just there to fulfill all of our wants. Some of your wants might hurt you or somebody else. Genesis 2, our wonderful Heavenly Father leads by example. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished, and on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done. He rested on the seventh day from all of his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all of his work which God had created and made. I just wanted to get that on camera and in context. He leads by example. He expects us to follow that example, guys. Messiah Yeshua is our shining example. We are being transformed into his image. Right? Right now, we're begotten of Adam. And yet I submit to you, we have yet inherited yet another lie from our forefathers. We are not born again yet, because we've not finished our race yet. Okay? That's sound doctrine. It's very important. The seed of faith is implanted. Okay? But let's not let a raven come and pluck it up. Okay? We've got to fight the good fight of faith. Right now, we are begotten of Adam. Right now, we're created a little lower than the angels, which is why if one appeared today, I would stop teaching and we would all be on our face in fear because of the glory. Right now, we're created a little lower than the angels, but in him, we are given power to become the sons and daughters of God, and in eternity, we will sit in judgment above and over them. Okay? When we receive a new body like unto that of Messiah Yeshua's. Remember, he could go through walls like in the Matrix or something like that? He's cool. I submit to you, he had a good sense of humor. He probably went through the wall and went, boo, to Thomas. Thomas needed it. He's kind of stuffy. He did not walk around like this all day. Aww. I'm messing with some folks' theology. I know that. I'm sorry. Nor did he walk around with an illuminated sun disc behind his head. Mithra, however, did. Mithra, a false pagan deity. Dionysus did. Baby Tammuz did. Yeshua HaMashiach was a carpenter. He had no form of comeliness that we what? Should desire him. Have you ever wondered why we look at the pictures of the big Mary and the little emasculated, limp-wristed Yeshua laying across the lap of Mama, the size of a 14-year-old boy? I submit to you, she just wants to control and make sure he don't go nowhere. She sits as queen. In Revelation, we find out. What we're describing is the church system, which pimps the gospel. I submit to you, and church is a wonderful place to go to get some truth. It is a guaranteed place to go to not get the fullness of it represented. In her are his people. In her are his people. You see, the pillar of fire is moving, folks. We've got to follow it, lest we get devoured by Pharaoh. He's teaching us some new things, and it's different. I'm telling you, it's different for me, too. I was a Baptist in a Catholic school. I was messed up, man, like Hogan's goat. Remember that little goat on Hogan's Heroes with that little bell? Worse. I had a confused viewpoint of God. I knew I was forced to go to Mass at 8 o'clock in the morning on during the school day on Wednesday. And because I was not confirmed, I didn't get to participate in the communion, and I was the one of 400 kids that stood out like a hairy toe. My viewpoint of God was warped bad. I found out he's not on board with that stuff anyway. Just as a side note, have you ever been reading through the scriptures and found L-O-R-D in all caps? Or G-O-D? I'm not going to beat this issue down for the sake of expediency, but do you know that there's a real name hiding behind that vague description? You know the name Lord is a common name given to landowners for the past umpteen hundred years in England? That behind that name, L-O-R-D, is the name Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, Jehovah? I submit to you yet another effort to distance ourselves from the root. Israel is the root. The root supports the branches, does it not? I love this book. I mean, I'm telling you, I've got a dark past, man. I'll be real transparent. Drugs, divorce, Tomcat hoot owling around. I've been purchased. I am a slave. I tell you, I lay this life down for the life that's to come because I've looked around and I've surveyed the scene and I have found it wanton and beggared and lacking. And so I'm finding out that I am Israel. I'm finding out that the things that I'm hearing in here are sometimes briefly mentioned from the pulpit in a manner just to appease a guilty conscience. But I'm finding out that this book is about Israel from front to back. And what I'm hearing up here is, you know, 5 points and on to the buffet. And it was superficial. And now the pendulum swung back to the middle. I am stayed on this rock of Torah. It's Messiah Yeshua. He's all over it. He's the feasts. Just when you think that they're done away with, or even that the feasts, that is the set times of the Father, are something that were fulfilled in Messiah's first visit, Shaul, Paul, tells us that they are a shadow of that which is to come. Not what came, but what is to come. Of course, Paul observes the feast. Messiah is the feast. During the millennial reign of Messiah Yeshua, the lands that choose to rebel and not come up to the feast of Sukkot, he will cause it not to rain on their land. So if it's being observed in the New Testament, along with Sabbath, and it's being observed in the millennial reign while Messiah Yeshua is on earth, why aren't we doing it now? Well, we have our own feasts, which I will not go into tonight, so as to have at least one friend by the end of the evening. Stop stirring the kettle. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9. Common misconception. Concerning the times and seasons, regarding the end times, last days, which is what we'll be talking about tomorrow. Brethren, you have no need that I should write you. Why did he say that? They know the feasts. They're feast observing. For you know yourselves perfectly well, that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. And then what do we do in our evangelical circles? We close this book and walk away from it as an excuse to disregard prophecy as a whole. Have you ever approached your pastor or your teacher and said, and had him say, he comes like a thief in the night, don't worry about it, we're not going to be here for any of that anyway? Oh, if we'd have just read a little bit of further, once again, a text taken out of context is a pretext, and that's when error enters in. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. I submit to you that the labor pains on a pregnant woman is a depiction of the 10 days of awe, and that a woman dilates 10 centimeters prior to giving birth. Nothing in creation is random chance. You know what we want? We want the birth without the birth pains. We want Messiah Yeshua to be here reigning and ruling without the darkness that comes before the wedding. Right? We want peace without the Prince of Peace. We want love without loving. Human beings are a strange beast. Apparently we're having a revival breakout in the back room. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, check this out. You, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief in the night. Wow. Or as a thief. Who does he come to as a thief in the night? Those that are in darkness. I'm going to go ahead and tell you, in every denomination, by the way, is Messiah's body divided? No. We divide it. Some follow Paul, some follow Peter, some follow Apollos, some follow Scott, some follow Brad, some follow Perry, some follow Rico, some follow... Come on. Let's follow the King. You are all sons of light, sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Think about that. He comes as a thief in the night to the ones living in darkness. He can no more come in the and entertain the false doctrine of imminency at any time than he could have his first visit. This is important. He had to walk out the feast. He had to be slain on Pesach, right? As the Passover lamb. Put in the tomb during unleavened bread. Raised again, presenting his sinless blood at first fruits, right? Those are all set times, appointed times. Daniel refers to these appointed times in his end time visions. He says, the vision shall be for the appointed time, the Moed, or the Moedim. So Daniel says, even at the end time, we've still got set times. How is it that we teach a false doctrine of imminency, that he can come at any minute? That is nonsense. Nonsense. It is sin. Verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Guys, listen to this. This is very important. How do we know what the wrath is? By what it is contrasted against. Okay? Very important. What was wrath contrasted against? Salvation. Okay? So what he does is takes salvation and compares our destiny as believers. That's all that's being done here. Okay? Elsewhere we find out that those of understanding, many of those of understanding, shall fall to refine them, to purify them, to make them white. Messiah Yeshua, in his own words, says, know this, that if they hate you, they hated me first, and no servant's greater than his master. I send you out as sheep among wolves, lambs to the slaughter. What we will not be here, which is going to lead into our next point, is the wrath of the Lamb. This is very, very important. We're going to find that out here. We are not recipients of wrath of the Lamb. But please understand, the wrath of HaSatan, the adversary, or persecution from Islam and the hunters, is not the wrath of the Lamb. Okay? He'll whistle. Then he'll call. Suzanne, I'm calling. He'll knock. But then if we don't listen, he sends the hunters. One of the most common misquotations, which is commonly propagated by the preterist doctrine, and I'm going to go ahead and tell you what preterism is. It's a damnable heresy, and I will not put it any other way. It basically, listen to this, says in short and in various forms that all prophecy was fulfilled at 70 A.D., at the destruction of the temple. Okay? This is a widespread theology in many of the daughters of the Mama. Preterism says that all prophecy is fulfilled, and one of the quotes that is misquoted to discredit the notion of the coming Antichrist is 2 John chapter 1. Let's turn there right now. 2 John chapter 1. 2 John chapter 1. This is love, that we walk according to His commandments, His teachings and instructions. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. Of course, love one another. Verse 7, for many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things which we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, Messiah Yeshua, does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Now look back at verse 7. This is important because you will probably see this as times get tough. Many folks use the notion that there are many antichrists to discredit the notion of an antichrist. Okay? Which is why the scriptures don't call the antichrist by the antichrist most of the time. Most of the time he's referred to by other names. In Isaiah chapter 10, 14, 30, and 31, he is called the Assyrian and the king of Assyria. In Ezekiel chapter 28, he's called the prince of Tyre. Tyre is in Lebanon. Lebanon is a Syrian puppet just north of Israel, still within greater Assyria. And in Daniel, he's called the little horn. In Ezekiel, he's manipulated by a spirit called Gog of the land of Magog in Ezekiel 38. In Daniel chapter 7 and 8, he's called the little horn in some visions that Daniel had. We're going to talk about those tomorrow. In Daniel chapter 11, he's called the willful king of the north, north of Israel. Still within what the former prophet established. Isaiah calls him the Assyrian. And so to look anywhere outside of Assyria is to create an inconsistency. But Daniel calls him the willful king of the north. Now, the word Damascus, the capital of Syria, actually means north, northward, or northern. He is from Damascus, Syria, which is also what the Islamic prophecies teach concerning the coming Mahdi, or the guided one of Islam. Paul calls him, or he's called also the man of sin in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The man of sin, the son of perdition, the Torahless one, the lawless one. And then, of course, in Revelation, he's called the beast. It's the Greek word therion. It means an evil creature. Remember, I told you a promise that you won't be appointed to endure the wrath of the Lamb. Doesn't mean you won't be the receiving end of the wrath of the adversary, HaSatan, and his do-boy, his puppet, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, for it stands to reason that a great many believers will be. I was recently listening to a popular preacher and teacher of eschatology, and he referred to the... He said, I believe that the church are those who are living a victorious life in the last days. And he pulled from Revelation a topic where it talks about, and they got victory over the beast. But what he failed to mention is that those folks had lost their heads. And yet, so the Father says that that is victory. They're dead, and they lost their head. That doesn't sound like our best life now. Or you know what I'm saying? It doesn't sound like the victorious life now. It sounds like they laid their life down now for the life that's to come. That's balance. Let's look at this, Revelation chapter 10. As you turn there, I want to give you this little word of comfort. All throughout the scriptures, the church, that is, immediately remove the building from your mind, okay? That is the called out faithful assembly. Abraham was called out of Ur. Okay, Abraham's part of the church. Israel, the congregation at the mountain, Sina, right? That's the congregation. That's the ecclesia, is what the word said, at the foot of the mountain. These folks were called out. Today, you're called out of her. Okay? Mama and the daughters. On the Sabbath and keep it holy. Please understand that there will be a first fruits offering and, I might add, a first responder ministry known as the Messianic Movement in the last days. That's when the tail end of the assembly, those who are still in her, are coming out and need answers, and they need timetables, and they need to know how much longer this madness is going to go on earth. And the Father loves them enough that He's going to seal 144,000, not 144,000 Jews. This is very important. It is 144,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel, 12,000 in each tribe. Jew comes from the word Yehuda. It's a reference to Judah. It talks about the southern kingdom, Judah, Benjamin, and even Levi, some of Levi. Okay, the other tribes that were scattered, largely toward the north and the west, also are Israel, scattered. And guess what these folks did? They were assimilated. They began to take on the religions in the surrounding areas. Okay, the Father in the last days is going to steal 144,000 of them. If you aren't one, get near one and stand by him. Okay. There will also be two witnesses, which is not the two-house movement. That is not true. That's a falsehood. The two witnesses will prophesy from the streets of Jerusalem, and all of the board of regents in the world will not shut their mouth. They will not be preaching a repent to some extent, you'll be saved to some degree maybe. They're going to be talking about Torah. They're going to be talking about return to the old paths. They're going to be talking about come out of her, my people. They're going to read folks' mail. They're going to be able to call fire down from heaven. They're going to be able to cause the rain to cease. These boys are going to be preachers from way back. Sometimes we need a little fire to get us ignited, don't we? I'd submit to you that the church that grew, the 3,000 that were saved, largely because they were being persecuted, during persecution, church grows. Right now, we're kind of fat and happy and lethargic. We've got lots of members and converts. I submit to you, the only person that can convert anybody is Yahweh. Messiah, Yeshua, is the lamb that Yahweh provided. When Isaac was on the mountain and Abraham was about to pierce him, what happened? A little ram over here with his horns caught in a thicket. I'm going to go ahead and tell you that's Messiah Yeshua. He is the Lamb that Yahweh provides. But salvation is a work of Yahweh. Before the Lamb came and visited, Yahweh provided salvation. Okay? This is very, very important. He is the atonement for our sins. He is what blots out our debt record. Whether we are Abraham 2,000 years before the birth of Messiah, or us 2,000 years after. You know, most churches, in fact all churches, are a covering. Scripture speaks of this and says, "Woe to those who pray with a covering, but a covering that is not of my spirit." They add sin to sin. And just because at that time it was in a reference to the Egyptians, it doesn't mean the same stuff's going on today. Okay. The reason I speak with confidence is because I want people to understand that this is serious business. Please do not stand before your Father in heaven and present to Him your church attendance as your righteousness. And yet I know that many will. He wants your heart. That might include church attendance and it might not. I can't say that. I'm not him. Once again, the church is the congregation. Messiah and the disciples went house to house and broke bread. They were out on the streets evangelizing too, getting persecuted. Yes, sir. Yeah, man. I'm tired of it. Okay. Revelation 10. I was talking earlier in Ephesians 5 and you don't have to turn there, and elsewhere, I believe in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the church is referred to as a mystery. Okay, behold, I show you a mystery. In Ephesians 5, Paul likens our relationship with our bridegroom to the relationship between a man and his wife. Behold, I show you a mystery. I speak not just about a man and his wife, and I'm paraphrasing, but of Christ and the church. That right there is the simplest depiction of our relationship to our Father. We make it really difficult. The mystery is complete right here. Revelation chapter 10, verse 1. I'm going to provide a little bit of background as we read in to where we're at. I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, his feet like the pillars of fire. He had a little book open in his hand. He sat his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. How about the lion of the tribe of Judah? When he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Once again, seven thunders, seven churches. Now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write. So here's Johanan or John about to write. But I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered, and do not write them. Verse 5. Now check this out. The angel who I saw standing on the sea and on the land, or messenger, that's what the word angel means, angelos, it's the messenger, standing on the sea and on the land, raised up his hand to the heaven, and what does he do? He glorifies his Father in heaven, and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. Watch this. Verse 7, this is very important. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God or Jehovah would be finished, as he declared to the servants, the prophets. The mystery, once again, it's the church. It's the grafting in. It's the calling out. It's the assembly. Very, very important. What did it say? But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery will be finished. Now, this is very important. What's being described is a Jewish wedding. Here's the custom. When the bridegroom comes to get the bride, the groomsman will shout, okay, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Then the shofar is blown. Okay? Isn't this cool? Behold, the bridegroom cometh. And the bridegroom, of course, is Messiah. The one that shouts is the archangel Michael, the groomsman. As we find when we read in 1 Thessalonians 4 and regarding the dead in Christ rising, Messiah Yeshua will descend along with the shout of what? The archangel. And the but he will shout, and then what happens? Behold, the bridegroom cometh, and then the shofar is blown. This is what we're seeing right here in Revelation. Now watch this. Skip down to chapter 11, verse 15. This is when the angel actually blows it. When the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven. Remember the loud voices that we just talked about? The thunders uttering their voices. Saying, watch what happens. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord, that is Jehovah, and of His Christ, Messiah, Yeshua, or God and the Lamb. And He shall reign forever and ever. Now check this out. This is good stuff. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks to You, O Lord God Almighty, the One who is, and who was, and who is to come. Because you've taken your great power and reigned. Watch this. The nations previously were angry, and your wrath has come. This is the wrath of the Lamb when He begins to tread the winepress of the fierceness and the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. Okay? And look what happens. That you should reward your servants, the prophets, and the saints. This is the judgment seat of Messiah Yeshua. The Bema seat of Christ. And what else happens at the same time? The righteous are redeemed. He takes ownership of His own. And the wicked are judged. And those who fear your name, small and great. And it's time that you should destroy those who should destroy the earth. Or who destroyed the earth. He takes ownership of His own. The mystery is complete. And He treads down the wicked who have previously destroyed the earth. Isn't that awesome? It is a wonderful day for those who are in Him. It is the day where the wicked will hide themselves in the cleft of the rocks, praying for them to fall on them from Him who sitteth upon the throne. Oh man, this will preach. This is good word, man. This word is anointed. I don't have to get up here and whip the Spirit up into some frenzy or lather. I can read this book and He can minister to all of us. It's a guaranteed anointing, this book. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of His covenant was seen in His temple. I'm going to go ahead and tell you. Well, this is a picture of the fall feasts. Okay, this is a picture of Yom Teruah, the day of the awakening blast. Okay, it's also a picture of the 10 days of awe, where the doors fly open at the temple. Okay, and then I'm getting excited. I'm getting ahead of myself, but I love this stuff. I look at this with hope. Someone else who doesn't know Him might look at this and think, this really sucks. For the lack of a better term. Lightnings, noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail. That is paralleled in numerous locations in the prophets. This is a dark day. It's the day of the Lord. He koshers the land before He will inhabit it. Okay, He cleanses it. He renovates. I like in Daniel to trip people up. And I'll read to them. I'll ask them first, do you guys consider yourselves people of understanding? And everybody say, yeah, we are. Many of understanding shall fall to refine them, to purify them, to make them white. This is wedding ceremony. This is the garments that He clothes us with. Many of us will fall. To refine, to purify, and to make them white. But I say today that if you stay grounded in this word, He will help you through it. I'm not going to tell you He's going to give you a pass. He might ask you to be sawed in half in a log like Isaiah. He might ask you to be thrown in a lion's den. He might ask you to be halfway in the middle of the Jordan River before you're delivered. He might ask you to go to the with your back to the sea and Pharaoh breathing down your neck. But I can tell you, whatever He asks, He will be there with you through the entire process. So in closing tonight, I wanted to take a minute and pray. Father, we love You. We praise Your name. Father, I thank You for having time to fellowship. I thank You for Your Sabbath. I thank You for the rest. Lord, we love You and we praise Your name. God, I ask this word falls on good, solid ground, Father, that will bring forth fruit. Father, I pray that the ravens and the demonic influence that whisper would not come and pluck this word up and uproot it. Father, but that You would send somebody to water it, and yet we know that only You can make it grow. We love You and we praise Your name. The name above all names, Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen.